All right, turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and thank you for allowing me to come, and I appreciate you young people, I really do. I've had a great time. It's been good getting to know some of you, and it really has. I appreciate it. And I was going to mention, I haven't mentioned this yet, but I do write a lot of letters to young people. I started about, I think 6 years ago. I got up in a meeting, and I said, if you'll write me, I'll write you back. And I had about four or five teenagers get my address and write me. And I wrote them back. And the next meeting, I did the same thing. And I've done that pretty much everywhere I've gone. And I average about 1,000 teenagers a year now that I correspond with me once a year, twice a year, every month. Some are just, you know, I mean, every time they get a letter, they write me and I write them back. Always a personal letter, never a form letter, unless it's like a birthday or something. You know, I might, if I get a hold of your birthday, may try to put that, you know, in my computer, and your name will pop up there, and I'll know when to send you a birthday card. But I like pictures too. I've got what they did for me when we moved into this new facility. They actually had done this for me once before, but they did put a wall of just corkboard. And so I put your pictures up there, and then I can identify. Sometimes, you know, you might not recognize the name until you see the face, you know, if you're just in for one meeting or something. But once I see that picture, I say, yeah, I know who that is. And so that's kind of neat, too, if you'll send me a picture. But I enjoy writing. And so if you'll like to do that, I'll give you my address after. And we'll somehow write once a year or twice or three or however long, many times you'd like to do it. And I like to get prayer requests, too, things on your heart. Things you might need to be prayed for, about, and that'd be great. And so, you know, I guess the purpose for that was I didn't want to go in to a meeting and just preach and then leave and then have just been a speaker that you met one time, but a friend. And a friend is one who sticks closer than a brother. A friend is a friend to the end, you know. And so I don't want to just be a friend when I come preach. I want to be a friend if I can throughout life. So I would love to do that if you'd like to. And we're going to go right to the Scriptures. And I've said so many things already. I just want to thank you for being so kind to me and take most of the time to preach to you this morning. And it's an honor to be here. I really, really mean that. So pray for us as we travel home and hit it hard tonight and have a great, great meeting. All right. Actually, I'll tell you what we're doing. Take a little insider news here, Pastor. It's insider news. But I've got a meeting when I get off the plane. I'm getting picked up and going straight to a restaurant meeting. The company that's building our dorm and that remodeled our auditorium is also, they're breaking ground on a restaurant on campus called Champions Grill. And it's going to be a full-service restaurant, 180 seats and tables, and it's going to be decorated with champions of Christ all through it. That's going to be the theme of the whole restaurant is Champions. I've always wanted a Christian restaurant in town. No, you know, like Cracker Barrel, you know, a Christian establishment. But, you know, even more so than that, with good godly music in the background and saved waitresses and a saved manager. And so Champions Grill, and it's going to be exciting. So that's what I'm doing right when I get off the plane. Then I'll go to church and have a good time. All right. We're going to read a few verses together beginning in verse number 24 of chapter number 9 of 1 Corinthians. And so if you'd look there, I'm going to read just a few of these verses to you, and we'll get right with it here. Listen closely here to the Word of God. Know ye not, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here in the Word of God, we see once again the Apostle Paul referring to the field of athleticism and really to sports, if you might say, to tell us about how we ought to live the Christian life. He uses words like run, fight, strive, receive the crown. I like that. I like sports. I do. I'm somewhat of a sports fanatic. In fact, I coached our high school basketball team up until this year, pastoring a pretty good sized church. And I was so, I'll confess a little old sin here. About 5 years ago, my family and I got rid of television. We don't have a TV in our home. And I don't preach against television. We don't have one for our home. But one of the reasons I did it is because I was addicted to SportsCenter and just needed to admit it. I mean, I'd watch that thing every night. I'd come home, and I'm not saying sinful, but I'm saying it was to me. It was a weight, man. I'd come, you watch SportsCenter for an hour. You better read your Bible for an hour. I'd like to stand before God and say, I watched more SportsCenter than read my Bible. That could be a serious problem at the judgment seat. And my wife would say, it'd take 4 or 5 times for her to say, honey, 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 honey. Oh, yes, ma'am. I've been calling you for about, 30 seconds here. And But buddy, when I'm in the middle of seeing who was the leading scorer, I'm so focused in. I'm just saying, I had a problem with just how much I enjoyed and how much I got into sports. And so I hadn't had a problem since then. And we built a, tell you what I did, I told my boys, I said, hey, we're going to get rid of this TV. And we're going to build us a full court basketball court in our backyard. So in our backyard, it's a stadium. I mean, you walk in our, we got a small little house, and our backyard's bigger than our house. I mean, our court. Full court, breakaway rims, monster goals. It's awesome in the backyard. So instead of watching ball, we play ball all the time. Our house is a zoo. I mean, door swings open at midnight with teenagers coming over playing basketball in the backyard. Tournaments every night. It's the craziest thing you've ever seen. I call a house last night at 10:30. There's boys in the backyard, playing, round robin, 3-on-3 tournaments, We love it. In fact, at the National Youth Workers Conference, one of the biggest things we do on Wednesday night is we have a massive basketball tournament that goes till about 2 o'clock in the morning. You get about 150 youth pastors together, and it's more fun than a youth conference. But anyway, I'm meddling here. But sports is a great thing, and I enjoy it. And I think Paul did. I don't know what kind of athlete he was, but I know oftentimes Paul referred to winning and running and striving when he referred to the Christian life. As I read that, I thought for just a minute about the Christian life, and I began to realize that really, life is a lot like a game of basketball or a game of football. And I want to share it with you just for a moment. I want you to think of life, if we could, for my sake, since I'm the one that's preaching, if we could just take the game of basketball, since that's my personal favorite sport. And if you were to take the game of basketball and stretch it out over, stretch life out over the game of basketball, you'd have to do it in 4 quarters. Now, I think the lifespan now of the average American is literally moving towards 76 or even 77. And people are living a little bit longer. Of course, in light of eternity, it's just nothing. But folks are living a little bit longer, so I thought what we might do to make it easy is let's just move it up to 80. 80 years old would be a pretty good life. Some folks live to be 90 or even 100. I think one of the great preachers of this day, or of yesterday actually, of years ago, was Lee Robertson. I'm pretty sure he's about 95 now. So, hey, he's gone into overtime. And Tom Malone, I think, is closing in on about 88. But if you were to just take 80 years of life and look at it like you'd look at a ball game, then you'd every 20 years would be 1/4. And then if you so I'm 40 years old. I mean, I just turned 40. So here I am at halftime. I am sitting in the locker room, and I'm talking to the coach about the rest of my life. And he's looking at me and saying, "Son, you got 40 years to go. 40 years to go. And to live your life, to strive, to win, to fight for the prize." And so if life is a game of basketball, and we are the players, then here's the question. How are you going to play the game? How are you going to play the game of life? You see, you only get one chance at it. And what's so exciting about preaching to young people Even though I feel young, and I do, and I try to stay in good shape, and I try to do things that would, I don't want to be a hindrance to the ministry. I don't want to be a bad example to young people. So I try to do what I can do to still hang in there with young people and do be involved. And with four children, you know, you want to be able to go in the backyard and still shoot and play ball and all the rest of it. And I do that, but I know that I know that realistically I'm 40 and I'm not old and I'm not poor mouthed. I'm just saying, hey, you know, I've doubled your age already. I don't act like it maybe, and maybe I don't look like it. I don't know. But the truth is I'm 40 and most of you are 14, 15, 16, 17. You doubled your age, I'd still be older than you. So let's just do a little test this morning before we get into the message. Test number one. How many in this room, is there anybody in the fourth quarter of life? You're 60 or older in the fourth quarter of life. All right? Okay? We've got one in the fourth quarter of life, Brother Shriver. He just started, though. Amen? He just entered into the fourth quarter. And, hey, brother, some say, just to encourage you a little bit, because I'm about to need that encouragement here pretty soon. Pastor does, too. He just wants to know how it's going to be. I have heard, Pastor, Brother Shriver, that the fourth quarter of life, I've heard this, is the most exciting quarter. As the game does come to an end, whatever God would choose it, sometimes you end up playing a little bit harder at the end because you want to make sure you get as much out of it as possible. And I tell you, if you watch a ball game, it's the fourth quarter when it gets really good. Anyway, I thought I'd help you out there, brother. Amen. How many's in the third quarter of life? You're in between 40 and 60. All right, 41. All right, we got one, got five, six. Man, good night. We got a pretty good group of third quarter participants. And thank you for coming to the game today. We appreciate that. How many of you are in the second? I'm going to hang in there and just still say halftime. Is the second quarter. I mean, I'm just going to hang on to that second quarter as long as I can. You know what I mean? Third quarter the buzzer hadn't sounded yet. The referee hadn't said get on the court yet. Any second quarter participants? Am I the only one? We got a few in between 20 and 40. All right. How many in this room, Pastor? This is exciting. This is why I love preaching to teenagers. How many of you in this room say, man, you guys are a bunch of old fogies. I'm in the first quarter. Raise your hand. You're in the first quarter. Raising the pie. Come on. Come on, Pastor. Thank you very much. That's why I like preaching to teenagers. Man, you talk about potential. I get to preach to first quarter participants in life, which means you are the future generation. You are going to be the ones who take the game and play the game and, Lord willing, win the game. See, I used to sit where you sat. And what I did was I decided I was going to take my life and use it for God. I sat and under the feet of a preacher named Steve Robertson every year at teen camp. And Brother Steve would preach to me. And I would sit there and listen to that young preacher, 20, 25 years old, 26, 27 years old there at Triple S Christian Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas. And I'd hear him talk about, you know, living for God and all this. And of course, he talked about sports a lot too, you know. But I'd sit on the front row every service. And I mean, this is the truth. You could ask Brother Steve. This is exactly the way I do it. I mean, you could ask. Whenever we preach together, he'll always, we'll talk about it. But I'd sit, Pat, it's how I sat as a teenager at camp on the front row. I just like this. I'd rock. I'd sit in that front row. Here's what I'd be thinking. Man, oh, one day I'd like to do that right there. One day I'd like to preach to teenagers. I wonder if God will ever give me a chance to do that. Boy, I just rock back and forth. And man, I tell you what, he'd get to preaching. I'd always carry a hanky and wave that hanky when he'd get to going real good, you know. And I mean, I had more fun as a teenager dreaming about maybe how God could use me in the game of life. And listening to Brother Steve motivated me because he was a young preacher and he was preaching to thousands. And I used to dream and about maybe one day God would give me that chance. And can I tell you, not only has God given me that chance to preach to teenagers this summer, about 10,000 teenagers from coast to coast. But can I say this? He's let me do it with Brother Steve. I get to preach with Brother Steve often. I mean, you talk about God fulfilling your dreams. Can I say that this game is exciting? It's the most exciting. Hey, the game of life and serving God is better than any ball game I've ever played. I could not tell you, though I've won championships. I wear a ring tonight, today, a basketball championship ring. I cannot tell you the score of any of the games I played. I can hardly remember what I averaged. I can hardly remember some of the great, overtime buzzer-beaten games and who we played and the details of the game. Most of us, if we were put on the spot, couldn't remember who won the Super Bowl last year. The truth of the matter is we don't remember much about stuff that ultimately doesn't matter, but we do remember about things in the game of life that Paul said are incorruptible things that fadeth not away. And so I'm living my life for those things. I'm living my life to see people get saved. I'm living my life to see young people get stirred up for God. I'm living my life to capture a city for Christ. I'm living my life to start 500 churches in the 50 largest cities in America. I'm living my life to start up Saturday night youth rallies all around America. I mean, I've got a cause that fadeth not away and that I can take with me and that is on my mind all the time. See, hey, listen, the game of life is important. You only get one chance at it. Only one life so soon to pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Well, it's exciting. So if life is a game, and we are the players, how do we play the game? Number one, I'm going to give you four ways to play the game of life. First of all, we got to realize if life is a game, and we are the players, there are rules. There are rules. Hey, listen, God gave us 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. And in the game of life, these rules are rules that you must follow. Or as the Apostle Paul said, you will become a what? A castaway. Can I tell you, after further study of that word, what that word means today in layman's terms, in basketball terms? It means disqualified. It means you will be on the sideline, sitting on the bench. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a ball team or ever been in a situation where it's either play ball or sit on the bench. But if you're like me, you don't want to sit on the bench. I want to get in the game. I always wanted to play. I didn't like it when the coach took me out. I wanted to be in the ball game. But you get a foul, you know, and everybody gets a foul. You know, it's just life. You're going to make a mistake. And then you get a second foul. And you realize, man, I got three to go here in basketball. You get a third foul. And then a fourth foul, and you start playing real careful. And by the way, sometimes it's not as fun playing careful as wide open. I'd rather play wide open than have to worry about getting disqualified on the next foul. But then comes that whistle and that fifth foul. And can I tell you, at that point, the referee goes over and the buzzer sounds and the person at the score clock puts up five fingers and he blows the whistle, stops the game, looks over at the coach and said, your player's out, fouled out. I'll tell you something. You can sit there and argue with that referee. Hey, he is the authority. And you can look there and argue with him. And you can say, you know what? Hey, I don't agree with that. In fact, the second foul you called on me, I didn't touch him. But you out, buddy. Ain't no questions asked. That's not up for discussion. You're going on the bench. And you know what's so sad to me? What's sad to me is to see young people who continue to rebel against God and continue to think they can do it their way and have it their way and do their thing, not realizing all the while that if they're not careful, they're going to disqualify themselves from the race of life. Oh, listen, I'm under the impression today that we've got a host of young people here. Oh, sure, all of us have made mistakes, including this preacher. I've made mistakes, and we're going to make some mistakes. But we must realize in the game of life, God has said there are some rules. And if you decide to go against this book, hey, there could come a time when you could forfeit God's best for your life. Don't do that. Man, listen, you're in the game. God's given you a chance. Maybe God's brought you to the homes. Maybe God's given you a chance to be in a Christian school. God's brought you to a place where there's preaching, where there's opportunity, where there's a youth pastor that loves you, a pastor that loves you, where the Bible is preached, where the rule book, the main rule book, is opened up every day of your life. Hey, don't blow it, man. You got a chance to be a winner. Amen. Oh, listen, there's some rules you've got to follow. One of the saddest things in life, I think, as a sports fan, is to see an athlete who trains and who works hard only to be disqualified from the race because he didn't follow the rules. I think one of the best examples I could give is about a man named Ben Johnson. Ben Johnson, I believe in the early 80s, you remember this, Brother Josh? Ben Johnson was the fastest man on the planet. Most of you wouldn't remember who he was. You might remember this name, maybe you would, Carl Lewis. Carl Lewis is kind of like Lance Armstrong in a sense. He's an American icon when it comes to, he, of course, Armstrong with the Tour de France, but Carl Lewis with the Olympics. He was a man who won so many gold medals. I think one particular year, he may have won 8 gold medals. I'm not sure. But, this guy was the fastest American for years and years and years. But this year, there was a man that came out of Canada and bent Canada. And Canada had never, a Canadian had never won the 100-yard dash, ever. So this was pretty neat for Canada. You know, they don't have the greatest athletes in the world when it comes to speed. They're kind of known for hockey, you know. But yet, here's this guy, and he is a Canadian, and he's the fastest man on the planet. And everybody knew it. Even Carl Lewis. Now, we were for Carl Lewis. I was for Carl Lewis. I'm for America. I wanted America to win. And so I watched the, I remember, that now the way the 100-yard dash works is the way all the other races work. You know, you start off, there may be 100 countries that have a participant. And then it shaves down all through the Olympic days till you get to the final 10 or 12 or 14 participants, and they call it the final heat. It's the last one. It's the big kahuna. Everybody else has gotten, you know, knocked out. And here we got, and sure enough, no question about it, here are the 14 or 12 fastest men in the world, and in there, without any question, Carl Lewis and Ben Johnson. But you know, I remember, there wasn't any use being for Carl Lewis that day. I was, but everybody knew who was going to win. Ben Johnson was like lightning fast. And sure enough, even though it was exciting, they sounded the gun, they started the heat, and Ben Johnson won the gold medal. I mean, it wasn't even close. I mean, Ben Johnson, in a 100-yard dash, is always close, but I mean, it was obvious Ben Johnson was the winner. It wasn't, you know, let's go back and look at the tape. It was Ben Johnson, gold medal winner. Shortly after that, they stood there on the three podiums. If you've ever seen the Olympics, the gold medalist is in the middle. He's at the highest point, which is a reminder of the judgment seat called the Bema Seat of Christ, when one day that you and I will stand at to receive our rewards or to suffer loss. And he stood there on that Bema Seat at the Great Olympics to receive the gold medal. Next to him was a lower platform for Carl Lewis, because he was the silver medalist. And then on the left-hand side was the bronze medalist at a lower level. The country that won, you got to sing their national anthem. And so the band began to play, and they sang, "Oh, Canada, da 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 da." I don't know the words of this song because I'm an American. Anyway, and they sang, "Oh, Canada." Anybody Canadian here? Sorry, good. All right. I sang that one time. I had like 3 Canadians. They were like, "Boo." And so I said, "Sorry, bless God, you're in the wrong country." No, I'm just kidding. And so he got the gold medal. Next day, front page of the paper. Here were the words. Ben Johnson disqualified. He had taken some illegal drugs to enhance his sporting ability. And they tested him. The test came back after he won the gold medal. You say, "Brother Capace, what happened? What's the rest of the story?" They took his gold medal away, and they gave it to Carl Lewis. "Oh, wow. Well, okay. Well, oh, he got the silver medal then. Bronze?" It was as if he never ran the race. They took him completely out of the books. He didn't win the gold. He didn't win the silver. He did win the bronze. In fact, the next day they redid the ceremony. They erased the ceremony from the Olympics and had a brand new ceremony with Carl Lewis and the national anthem. What am I saying? Can I tell you something? I'm concerned that young people who start the race off right, God gives you a chance to be in a Christian school. God gives you a pastor who loves you. God gives you people in your life, maybe they just kind of zip in and zip out, like an Erica Pacey who offered to stay in contact with you and help you along the way, maybe be a fifth or sixth assistant coach in life, you know. God gives you people that love you and care for you. And God gives you a chance to do the very best in life and to get win the first place prize and to stand before God and hear the words, well done. And hey, we decide to abuse that. We decide to go our own way. Can I tell you what's going to happen? You are going to be disqualified. And you're going to find yourself having wasted your life. And you're going to think that, hey, I did it my way. That's what Mr. Sinatra said. But can I tell you that Mr. Sinatra wasn't even saved. He found out that, hey, hell's an awful place when you do it your way. But even some saved people do it their way. And they find that there's another judgment seat. And that judgment seat is a place of rewards. And if we're not careful, we'll disqualify ourselves in this race of life. By the way, after you're saved, the only purpose for your existence, after you're saved, really, is to gather crowns to lay at Jesus' feet. I mean, if the only reason to be saved was to go to heaven, then let's all go to heaven right now. Why even live life if the only reason to be saved is to go to heaven? No! Hey, the reason that God saves us and lets us live another day is to serve Him. That's it. To bring glory and honor to His name, not ours. Oh man, listen, life is a game. We're the players. We must realize, we must follow the rules. Here's the way that Paul said it. He said in 2 Timothy 2:5, he said, if a man strive for the masteries, he said he must strive lawfully if he's going to attain the crown. If you don't strive lawfully, you may be striving, but if you don't do it right, if you don't do it lawfully, you see, then you will not receive the crown. You'll not receive the reward. Oh my. Number two. We must realize if life is a game, there are rules. Number two, we must realize life is a game and there are defeats. There are defeats. You ever heard this? You win some and you what? You lose some. Hey, can I tell you something? One of the best examples I think I can give you in sports is John Wooden. I think John Wooden was the greatest basketball coach, college basketball, arguably. I mean, everybody's got their favorites, and it's usually who coached their team when he won the national championship, but nobody can say that they won 10 in 12 years. And maybe I'm talking total Greek to you, but John Wooden was an amazing coach. Let me tell you about one thing John Wooden was able to do at UCLA, win 88 games in a row. Remember that, Pastor? 88 games in a row! In the days of Al Cinder, Bill Walton, 88 in a row. But guess what happened on game 89? He what? He lost. Yeah! 88 games in a row! Somebody might have wondered if he was going to ever lose again. But he did. Yeah. He lost. You win some, and you lose some. Paul put it like this. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we're troubled on every side. He then went on to say, we are perplexed. And I know there's more to the verses than this, but I want to really accentuate the lost part for a second. We're troubled on every side. We are perplexed. He said in verse 9, we're persecuted. He said, we're cast down. Can I tell you, if I were to walk up to you today and you were to ask me, hey, how are you doing today? Ask me that question wherever I am. How are you doing today? Ask me. Persecuted. Is that a good day or a bad day? That's a bad day. Ask me again. Cast down. Good day or bad day? Yeah. That's what Paul said. Paul said, man, oh, it's rough, man. We're persecuted. Cast down. Oh, he said, man, we're troubled on every side. We're distressed. He said, man, it's a tough life. Can I tell you? Can I just be honest with you for just 1/4 of the sermon? There are 4 points. We'll dig out of this hole. But sometimes you lose. Yeah. Sometimes you don't win the ball game. Every now and then, things don't work out. Sometimes your parents get divorced. Would you consider that a bad day? It was a bad day for me when my parents got divorced. Yeah. Sometimes mom moves away from dad 450 miles. I didn't like that. I didn't think that was fair when mom moved away from my hometown and moved us all far away from everybody we even knew. But it's life. What do you do with it? I mean, I sometimes didn't think it was, it was a bad day when my wife got sick a few months ago. That was a tough day. In fact, it was a tough 12 weeks. It was a tough day when the doctor said, "You've lost your baby. Your wife's had a miscarriage." That's what you call a bad day. Sure. It's a bad day when a family in our church recently found out that their 15-year-old boy died in a four-wheeler accident right in front of their house. Just pulling out. Bad day. Can I tell you something? If life is a game and we are the players, there are defeats. Sometimes things don't work out the way we want them to. Sometimes everything isn't just hunky-dory. But that's okay. That's part of life. And that's part of becoming a champion for Christ. The Apostle Paul was saying here, "Hey, I've been knocked down, but I'm not knocked out." Listen, hey, Steve Robertson put it best. I love this illustration. He was coaching there at Gospelite in Walkertown, at the place that where he's from, and where his daddy pastors. He coached basketball for years. And he said in a sermon I heard him preach, he said this. He said, we had lost a game there at Gospelite, and one of the parents came out of the stands and started screaming and yelling at me. A parent, a mother. Mothers are worse than dads sometimes, especially if it's about their sons, you know. And she comes out. She said, "Brother Steve, we lost this game and it's your fault. In the third quarter, you should have called a timeout with 3 minutes left and you didn't. And in the fourth quarter, you let so-and-so play too long when he should have been on the bench, but you didn't put so-and-so in. And then in the last part of the game, when there was only 3 seconds, you know," she reamed him out. Brother Steve said he just stood there and took it. And then she said, "That's why I think we lost. Why do you think we lost?" This is it, man. This is the classic response to "Why do you think we lost?" Brother Steve said, I love this, man. Brother Steve said, after he got his face ripped off about losing, "Why do you think we lost?" And he said, I looked at her and I said, "Well, ma'am, I think we lost because we lost." And he walked off. That's so good, man. We lost because we lost. In other words, we don't win every single game, ma'am. I'm sorry. I mean, here it is. "Hey, did you hear so-and-so? Pastor, I'm concerned about a family in the church. On the way to church, they had a flat tire. I think their lives are falling apart. And you know what? People that have flat tires on the way to church probably have sin in their life." I mean, now, I've heard it not exactly that way, but I've heard it that way. Something bad happens to somebody, and all of a sudden, they've probably got, we just don't know all of them. You know what I told them people when they came up to me with the flat tire story? I had it one time. Not just like that, but, you know, so-and-so had a flat tire. "Oh, God." I said, "Can I tell you something? You know why they had a flat tire? Because tires go flat. That's why they had a flat tire. That's why they say that you can buy one with 20,000-mile warranty, a 30-mile, you know. In other words, the better tire you buy, the less chance it is of going flat. But it's going to go flat one day. Tires go flat. Cars break down. You sprain your ankle sometimes. It doesn't mean you're like the worst person in the world. You know? Hey, you don't need to point your finger at everybody every time something bad happens and say, well, they must be a horrible person. They're probably not right." No. Hey, it's just life. Sometimes things don't go well. Sometimes it's not your fault. Sometimes it is your fault. The truth of the matter is, hey, we just got to keep on going. Oh, listen. We've got to develop the tenacity of going on. And thank God we don't have to live life in one quarter, amen? Sometimes you just got to keep on going and realize there are defeats in life. One of the best stories I can tell you real quick and move on to number three is my son, Mo. He is an excellent, very determined young man in basketball. He's got a lot of character. He plays a lot and works hard at his shot. And he's just really a strong little point guard. And he loves the game. And he's in the eighth grade. He was a starting point guard on the senior high basketball team. Averaged about 10 points a game as an eighth grader. Just a good little guy. He's a good kid, too, thus far. Pray for him. I wouldn't say it like that if he were here. because I wouldn't want to hear all that, you know, but I'm proud of him so far. And so Mo, when he was on the Pee Wee team 2 years ago, we have a league in our state that allows the second grade through the sixth grade to have a professional league. They travel, they have uniforms, it's phenomenal. They have state tournaments. And Mo was, we were playing Trinity in Bradford, and Mo had a phenomenal game. I don't know how many points he scored, maybe 27, 30 points that game. And they were a little better than us probably, but we played them tight. It went into, I think, double overtime. And at the very end of the game, with just a few seconds left, 6 or 7 seconds left in the game, Mo had gone in the lane, hit a layup to put us up by one. So we're up by one. There's about 6 or 7 seconds left in the game. Now Trinity is going to take the ball out, throw it in. All of a sudden, as they're about to take the ball out and throw it in, a ball from the sideline comes on the court. Some little kids were playing in the corner, and a ball hit their foot or something and came on the court. So the referee, he had already handed the ball to the player, and the clock had started. He was just counting the 5 seconds. But when he saw that ball come on the court, I'm telling this slow so you'll get it, instead of taking the ball back, stopping the game, and getting the ball off, he just reached in and got the ball. And when he threw it back to those kids playing, in the meantime, while he took his eye off the game, this boy threw the ball in. When he threw the ball in to one of his player turned around, tripped over his own feet, and fell on the ground. When he fell on the ground, he lost the ball. Guess who was holding the ball? Mo. There's 3 seconds left in the game. Mo's holding the ball. When the referee turns around, he sees the boy on the floor and Mo with the ball, and he blows his whistle. Nobody knew why. We froze. The whole stadium, 500 people, packed out, state championship. We're like, what are you doing? Mo's about to hit the left and go up by three. And he flustered, and he goes, jump ball! People are like, well, jump ball? The guy tripped, fell, Mo's got, I mean, it was obvious. We'd won the game. Well, it was their possession. They got the ball back. We tried to argue it. We tried to come. What are you? He said, the referee took his eyes off the game. Instead of stop, he just made a mistake. After the game later, the head ref that was going to coach the senior high championship came to him and said that he made a big mistake and taught him what he should have done. And he was a younger ref and he should have stopped the game. But it was too late because what happened was they then got the ball, I think, at half court, threw it in, hit a layup. They won by one. My boy ran up to the locker room. This is one of those, you know, one of those things you'll never forget, you know. We lost the state championship, and it wasn't even fair. It was an unfair situation, but we lost. We were defeated. We were going to be the second place team. Who cares, right? We go up to the locker room, and Mo is just crying like a baby. Didn't shake the coach's hand, didn't shake the player's hands. He should have, but he hadn't learned this lesson that I'm teaching you and that I taught him that day. I walk up to the locker room. Coach did a fabulous job of giving a speech, encouraging these little second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade boys. That's hard, buddy. You know, they're crying, every one of them. Bucket of tears, you know. No tough guys, sixth grade and under. You don't get cocky till you get older. Really. I wish every boy could have the attitude of a fourth, fifth grade. Not the maturity, but the attitude, just humility. We get older and we think, you know, we're somebody, you know. Preachers are the same way. We got to be careful. I said, Mo. I said, I'm gonna talk to you, son. Dad, we lost. Wasn't fair. We were cheated. Dad, we didn't win the state tournament on a fluke. It wasn't right, Dad. You saw it. He tripped over his own feet. I had the ball. He called it. He said, Dad, it's not fair. We lost. It's not fair. And I said, son, it's not fair. I said, you're right. I said, it is not fair that we lost. But you know what? Sometimes life's not fair. And sometimes people make a mistake even against you. And I said, son, what you've got to do when that happens is you've got to realize that there's a lesson to learn. It wasn't fair that they crucified Jesus Christ. But there was a greater lesson to be learned that could ultimately save your soul from hell.
I said, son, so what you have to do is realize that when life's not fair and when people are cruel and when things don't work out, you have to lift your head up, walk out of the locker room, and be a better person because of it. Come back out and play harder next time. After about a 20-minute pep talk, my boy wiped every tear off his eyes, stood up, walked out, found that referee, shook his hand, and said, good game, sir. Good game. He walked up to the opposing coach, shook his hand. I went with him. What am I saying? I'm saying my little fifth grade boy learned a valuable lesson that day. You win some and you lose some. That's just life. Sometimes, Pastor, the offerings don't meet budget. What do? Throw in the towel? No. He just said, Lord, it's a little tough right now. We're pinching pennies. If you could, we'd appreciate a little extra offering next week. Yeah. Sometimes you got church members that love you. Sometimes they talk about you. You just got to keep going. Number three, life is a game. We're the players. We got to realize there's rules. There's defeats. Number three, there's the time factor. I'll go quick. James 4:4 says, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Can I tell you something about life? The clock is ticking and time is running out. Now, if you want to ask me that question, or Pastor that question, or Brother Schreiber that question, or some of us in the second, third, and fourth quarter of life, hey, we'll tell you that you're going to blink and you're going to be 40. Pastor said he's got 12 grandchildren. Or is it 12 now or almost 13? Almost 12. 12 grandchildren. And I say, well, Pastor, man, you're getting up there, buddy. 12 grandkids, huh? You better watch it, Capace. In just about a day, you're going to have 12. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something, young people. Don't you get too cocky about your life. Don't you think you've got time. See, the Bible says that this I've got time attitude is a sinful attitude. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Anybody 15 years old in here? Anybody 15? You're 15. Well, guys, you're no better than Aaron Pultz, who died recently in a four-wheeler accident. You're no better than him. He's gone. He's dead. He's in eternity. That won't happen to me. Okay, maybe it won't, but maybe it will. Are you excited about the Lord? Are you living for God? Are you just doing all you can to get the most out of life? Because this may be your last day to live. Oh, don't scare me. I'm not scaring you. Aaron Pulse died. I'm just trying to make a point. You know what? We better not think that life is just ours to live however we want, because, hey, I'm just 15. Who cares? Let me tell you something. Life is awfully precious to Brother Josh here, those children that he has. Oh, you may not have a liver disease, and you may not be going with those kids that go, and your life may not be sometimes just on the balance of having to rush to it. And you may be thinking, you know, man, I don't have to worry about that stuff. Let me tell you something. That attitude right there is going to cost you getting the most out of your life. That attitude right there is going to cost you. See, people who understand the brevity of life do more with their life. I'm simply saying, we better be careful about this time factor. Time is the most valuable thing you possess. Brother Capace, you know what? You hadn't really preached a message where you looked like you hadn't gotten into it or gotten excited about it. Do you ever get up and just kind of tiptoe through the tulips? I'll tell you why I don't. Because it may be my last sermon. I mean, this may be it. I'm getting in a plane. There's been 4 plane crashes this week in the world. Josh has already told me I could go down. I may want to stay and preach tonight. You know what? Can I tell you something? It may go down. But if it goes down, would you please go to my funeral and tell them I gave it all I had? Please tell them that. So they'll know that I didn't tiptoe through the tulips while I was here. Are you listening? Hey, I went to the Dallas Maverick Stadium and the American Airlines Center. It's awesome. It's $480 million to build the building. For people to throw a piece of pigskin through a hole. $480 million. That's incredible, isn't it? We're getting this tour. I took my boys. We love to go to NBA stadiums, you know, get tours, or if we can't watch a game, you know. And so we got to Dallas. The Mavericks weren't playing that night, so I said, boys, let's go get a tour of the stadium. So we're walking around the stadium getting a tour. It was awesome, man. Big. You ought to see these suites in this thing. It's incredible. I mean, these suites. I said, how much would it cost if I wanted to take my family and, you know, a few friends? We could give you this suite for $5,000 for a game. I'm like, oh, that's no big deal. $5,000. I mean, I could buy a used car. So anyway, we finally get to the place where they're telling us about the scoreboard. Now, if you've ever been to an NBA stadium, they have these hanging gondola scoreboards. Are you with me? They're awesome. But the one at the American Airlines Center is, they say, probably the best in the nation. I think it's an octagon, and I think there's 16 places where there's a clock. 16 places. Now, I took this tour back in the days that Steve Nash was with the Mavericks. Of course, Nash was with Phoenix and won the MVP this year. So we're getting this tour, and I asked the lady, I said, ma'am, just out of curiosity, how much did the clock cost? She didn't even blink an eye. Oh, the clock, $8 million. I said, y'all paid $8 million for the clock? She said, yeah. I said, so you mean people sat around the table and when they designed this building and somebody said, I think we ought to spend $8 million so Steve Nash can tell time? And she said, well, I've never thought about it that way. I said, that's amazing. But then I thought about the importance of a point guard knowing how much time's left in a ballgame. You see, they say that Steve Nash, when he played for the Dallas Mavericks in the American Airlines Center, Matt, they said that he could dribble the ball anywhere on the court, front, back, side, and all he had to do was look up and see how much time was left. He didn't have to do this and try to find the clock. You know, he just look up. Because you see, a good point guard will always know how much time is left on the shot clock and in the game to make sure they can get that last second shot off. Time's important. You look pretty stupid, guys, when you're dribbling the ball and the clock goes off. You ever had the coach, shoot the clock! And you're all, what? Yeah. Look pretty dumb. Sometimes I wonder how young people are living their lives, just kind of going through life, messing around, doing whatever, hanging out, you know, disobeying their parents. I got time, I can do whatever. And I'm like, don't you realize? These are the best days of your life to live for God. Man, listen, there's a time factor. And then number four, and I'll close, number one, we must realize there's rules, there's defeats, there's a time factor. But if life is a game, and we are the players, we must realize, number four, and I'll close, there are victories. There's victories. Hey, listen, I don't care how often in life it seems as if we've lost, when it's all said and done, teenagers, we are going to win. We have the victory through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've won. We can live our lives victoriously. We don't need to live defeated lives. We don't need to think that, man, being a Christian and taking a stand for Jesus, man, you know, they might call us a loser right now. They might think we're nuts. They might think we're crazy. Hey, and by the way, the world is getting that way, to where the stronger you stand for Jesus, the more they look at us like losers. But can I tell you something? Hey, they're the losers. We are the winners. I hope you believe that. Sometimes it doesn't look good. Sometimes we do struggle. But I'll promise you this. The last time I read my Bible in Revelation, if I could get there real quick, in chapter number 15, I'll tell you how it all ends. I think it's 2 and 3 where it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Hey, listen, if you are saved, you have the victory over the beast. And one day that devil, old Satan, old smutty face, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire and he's going to burn forever and ever and ever. One day he'll finally realize he'll have to leave you alone. There are victories. By the way, when Paul said, we're troubled on every side, he said, yet not distressed. We're persecuted, not destroyed. Yeah. You know what Paul was saying? He said, it may look like we're having a bad day, girls, but really, we're having a good day. It may not look like things are going good, but really, we up by about 100. It just don't look like it, but don't worry. King Jesus is coming soon. And he is one. Whew, he tough. I mean, he ain't never missed a shot. Every time he gets up the bat, it's over the fence. He doesn't know what a single is. I'll close with this. I wear this ring. I'll tell you a story about this ring. I coached our senior high team to a state championship in, I think it was 92. I mean, 2002 or 3. Maybe 3. When was it? 2003. And I'm my eyes, I got contacts in. Sometimes I have to adjust, you know. 2003. Let me tell you what our record was going into the championship. Here's what our record was going into the state tournament. We were ranked, I think, last in the state. Our record was 11-14. In 2003. I'm wearing a championship ring. Listen to the story. 11-14. That's a bad season. I mean, do you feel real good about walking up to your best friend and saying, we was 11-14? You don't talk about your record. What was your record? I forgot. Not sure. We won a few. You don't talk about it. I walked into the gymnasium state tournament. We've got to play the number one seed in the state first. What's their record? 32-1. Yeah. One of their starting players is going to Pensacola to play basketball. They're phenomenal. They're great. They beat us both times that season by about 30. That was a blessing. That's who we got to play first. Now, I'm somewhat well known in the state of Arkansas, mainly for being a pastor, not for being a basketball coach. So when I walked into the stadium that day, here was the buzzword. Psst, there's Pastor Capace. I mean, I'm hearing them talk about me. I walk into the, hey, there's Pastor Capace. Their team stinks. Literally. It was pathetic. I walk a little further. One of my dearest friends, Brother Eric, he's going to get killed the first game. I mean, it's like, it's like when I walked in the building, everybody got quiet and started gossiping about me. You could just hear, pss, 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 pss. There he is. He's about to get blown away. Well, I finally get through everybody and all the encouragement, and I get to the locker room where my guys are getting dressed. I walk in the locker room, and they must have heard what I heard, because they're like in a major depression. I mean, it was the worst locker room. I mean, guys are like, you know, putting their shoes on, barely, you know, tying them, and it's depressing. But see what had happened to me when I walked in that gym and I heard all that garbage? I got mad. I mean, righteous indignation. I saw my team, I heard what I heard, and here's what I did. I stood in the center of the locker room and I said, everybody listen up! Just like that. No kidding. I said, I want to tell you something, fellas. I said, there's nobody out there giving us a chance. I said, we've had a losing season. I said, but what they don't know is we're going to give it all we got. And man, I gave a speech better than the Gettysburg Address. I mean, if they could have recorded my speech in that locker room, it would have been in one of your paces. I mean, it would have been, hey, Becca Books would love to have this in speech class. I mean, it was unreal. I mean, I don't even know where it came from. I sounded like Vince Lombardi. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, I just waxed eloquent, and by the time I got finished, my guys went from barely tying their shoes to, they're ready to go, man. I mean, normally we get in the huddle, and I say, 1, 2, 3, and we say, we play for Christ. This time I said, 1, 2, 3, and it was like, you know, let's kill them! I mean, it was so unchristian, it was incredible. We line up and run out. I'm telling you, when we ran out, I don't think one of my guys' sneakers hit the ground. I mean, it was like these guys were pumped up. I remember the guys from Jacksonville. They were shooting their layups. You know, they're cool. They beat it at 32-1. They're running back. Just shooting shots around the back. You know, coach is kind of talking to his pass. You know, hey, man, where are you going after the game? You know, they're gonna kill us. Finally, I remember I'm over there pacing. Glory, hallelujah! You know, I'm going crazy. All of a sudden, their best player, the guy that's going to Pensacola, he looked and kind of, I could tell he was like, boys actually think they're going to win. And we did. Fourth quarter, 4 minutes left, we're up by 17. No, not two, 17. We're killing them. I mean, I'm standing there coaching the game, Josh. I'm, all right, guys, let's go. Hands up, keep it going. I mean, I'm calm by now. We're up by 7. We got them. The other coach, I promise, I looked over and he was going, guys! Come on, guys, you're killing. I mean, he was about to have a heart attack. I remember walking over going, hey, coach, God bless you, buddy. I was loving it, man. I mean, it was incredible. Needless to say, we blew them out and won the next game, and won the state championship. I mean, you should have. They said, the pastors in the state said it was the greatest underdog victory they had ever seen in the history of basketball in the state of Arkansas at a Christian school level. It was incredible. A bunch of misfits that year, 11-14, state championship. So we bought ourselves rings. We're still partying. We're still going to CC's, old friend, man. I mean, it's incredible. Can I tell you something? You know what? Every now and then you might feel like you're 11-14, but just get in the locker room, get in the book, read the last chapter, and just say, we won. We win this thing. Let's go. Amen. If life is a game and we are the players, there's rules, there's defeats, there's a time factor, and there's victories. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed,